1 Timothy 3, verse 16, these are the words of God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We learned last week in verse 15 that one of the reasons that Paul was so urgent to write, so that the church in Ephesus might be properly reorganized and reformation be brought, was for reformation of doctrine, because the church is a pillar and ground of the truth. And God has given the church the role of proclaiming his truth in the world, and especially those truths which we would not know if God had not revealed them to us, which in the New Testament are often titled by this word, mystery. And here is the mystery of godliness, the truth about how we can be godly, the reason that doctrine must produce godliness, and godliness is not possible without it, is because it is Jesus who produces godliness. It is Jesus in whom we are counted righteous before God, and it is Jesus who makes those who have been counted righteous in him to be righteous like him in their mind, in their behavior, and so forth. And so he says, and without controversy or without question, one of the things that should be obvious in the church, and if it isn't obvious, you don't actually have a church. If these things are not believed about Jesus Christ, the things that are in the rest of this verse, then it's not part of the church. There's no question about these things as far as the church is concerned. Now it says, without controversy is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, the critical text, which is gathered from fragments that had not been used in the churches throughout the ages, does not have God here. It has who was manifested in the flesh. But the vast majority of texts, and particularly those that have been used in the church throughout the ages in an uninterrupted fashion, does say God was manifested in the flesh. It's obvious then, whether or not someone erroneously uses a critical text, still obvious that Jesus is the mystery of godliness. Doctrine is all about him. Truth is all about him. He is, if we don't, the right way to understand any passage is to understand it in its connection to the truth about Jesus Christ. The first part of this truth is that Jesus Christ is God and man, fully God and fully man. He didn't merely appear as if he were flesh. He is God from all eternity. Of course, he has to be. There's only one way to be God, and that's to be God. God doesn't change. But he has also added to himself a full humanity. He is manifested in the flesh. Those who resist such plain statements of Christ's divinity show how perverse and hard their hearts are. If men are justly judged for refusing the truth about God that he has made known in the creation, you remember Romans 1, and he has revealed himself by way of the things that have been made, we can see and learn much about his divine nature even through the things that are made, then how much more are they justly judged and condemned, who, after God has revealed that which could not be learned from nature, in the person of his Son and in the incarnation, the enfleshment of his Son, then they are much more most justly judged and condemned who reject the truth of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who do both of those things, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But here is one of the great truths that the church is to maintain, that we are to believe, in which is found life and godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is justified in the Spirit. He is declared righteous by the Spirit. This is done at his baptism, as God was announcing from heaven that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son, and that with him he is well pleased, which is exactly the opposite of what God sees when he looks at the hearts of men. For you remember from Genesis 6, and then again after Noah gets off the boat, he says a similar thing about him. And there are statements throughout Scripture, but Jesus Christ is well-pleasing. He is perfectly righteous. So also the Holy Spirit attests to what is said from heaven by descending upon him, or making an appearance of descent upon him as a dove at Jesus' baptism. And then even more than that, it is by the Spirit that Christ is raised from the dead. This is a reminder, of course, of the doctrine of the Trinity, because various scriptures will say that Christ took up his own life again, or that the Father raised him up again. And Romans 1, opening verses there, it says the Spirit raised him up again, and declaring him to be the Son of God with power at his resurrection. This is wonderful because it tells us both that Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous, and that even in union with us, he is still perfectly righteous, for he has borne the wrath that our sin deserved, and our sin and its guilt have been put away. And so he is justified in the Spirit, or declared righteous by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, in the next place, is seen by angels. Now, the word angels can mean generically messengers or preachers, which is probably what it means when the scripture says the angel of the church at, etc., in Revelation 2 and 3. So the word angel can mean messenger, but there are beings who are messengers unto us, spiritual beings who are messengers unto us from God, that also go by the name angel. So which of these is it talking about? Well, it's talking about both. Angels, of course, testified to him at his resurrection and at other times, and they had seen him, but also those especially who are going to be preachers of the gospel, the messengers of the gospel, saw the Lord Jesus after he rose again from the dead. He appeared, of course, to Peter and the 12 and to 500, about whom the apostle reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, and even to Paul himself in visions, as one whose apostleship comes in an unnatural way, or not the same way as everyone else. And so those who preach the Lord Jesus are not preaching figments of their imagination, or even merely words that they have heard. Those who initially preached Christ, preaching a Christ whom they had seen, they were eyewitnesses. And so these glories of God becoming a man, and the God-man obeying in our place and atoning for our sin, and still coming out on the other side perfectly righteous, these are glories that come to us not in some unreliable way or some mystical way, but by way of eyewitnesses. The Lord has affirmed and confirmed to us the truth about salvation in Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus Christ himself, by giving it to us by way of eyewitness. And so he wants us to be sure, and we respond rightly to him when we have that confidence that is from him, being sure that the incarnation really did happen, that Jesus living a righteous life and dying an atoning death really did happen, and that Jesus rising again from the dead really did happen. Well, he was seen by angels, and therefore he was preached among the nations. Now, that does not strike us as odd as it would strike the first century believers. Because up until that time, God's word and the revelation of God's truth that could not be discerned merely from the creation had been limited pretty much to Israel. Of what advantage has the Jew? The apostle asks in Romans, and one of his answers is, well, first and foremost, they had the oracles of God, the words of God. And yet, there had been these prophecies of the nations being gathered in and good news being announced to them. And now it has happened. Jesus Christ not only became a man and lived and died and rose again and revealed himself to messengers who would preach him, but this was the occasion that the gospel broke forth and was limited, was not any longer limited to Israel, but was sent to all the nations. This is God's great mercy to us, that he has proclaimed the good news of his salvation, Jesus has, by way of his preachers, by way of his messengers. And here we are, Gentiles from other nations, thousands of miles and thousands of years away, and we have heard it. This is God's doing. This is Christ's doing. And it is part of the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ that God ordained that when his Son had accomplished the salvation, that it would be at that point that the gospel went forth, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but even unto Samaria, the northern kingdom that had a covenantal interest in the promises of the Lord, and all the earth to whom the Lord had made promises of salvation. And of course, he didn't just give that he would be preached among the nations, or among the Gentiles, but that Jesus would be believed upon in the world. That in the whole cosmos, as it were, the Lord Jesus is now believed upon. The faith that believers have in Christ is also a gift from Christ. It is part of the proof of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, that his Spirit continues to give people faith in him, to be joined to him by that faith, to be counted righteous in him by that faith, to grow by his grace, to grow by knowing him. This work that the Holy Spirit continues to do, he does as a testimony to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And therefore, since we see the Spirit doing this work, not only is it a testimony to what Jesus has done, but it is a testimony to where Jesus is, that he has been received up in glory. He told his disciples that it was necessary that he go away in order that he might pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. And so when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and as the Holy Spirit continues to bring the gospel to all the nations, as the Holy Spirit helps you and gives you faith, convicts you of sin, convicts you of Christ and his righteousness, and that there is sure hope in him and salvation. As the Holy Spirit does all these things, he is continually confirming to us that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of glory, that he does have already now all authority in heaven and on earth. And as he sits on the throne of glory, it is by his Spirit that the making of disciples occurs on earth. It is by his Spirit that their keeping all that he has commanded occurs on earth. And therefore we have that sign which he has given as a seal of all of these things, the sign of baptism, in which water is poured on earth, just as the Lord Jesus has poured the Spirit from heaven. And so you have this wonderful, concise pattern of sound words, as it were. This one, of course, in the Scripture itself, but giving us an example of a very concise systematizing arrangement of scripture truth. And in this case, scripture truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and how he is affirming to us that all of these things are true. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Jesus Christ is declared righteous by the Spirit. Seen by angels. Jesus Christ is seen by messengers. Preached among the Gentiles. Jesus Christ has been preached among the nations. Believed on in the world. Jesus Christ has been bringing people to faith in him by his Spirit, wherever he has preached. Received up in glory. Jesus Christ was received up in glory, and that's where he is now, and from whence he will come again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep our church and all churches faithful in clinging to and proclaiming these truths about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would make us to be sure, even as you have confirmed what he has done and who he is by his rising from the dead, by the witnesses, by the preaching that has been sent, by the believing that continues to happen. Make us certain about our Redeemer who sits on the throne of glory, that we may rest in him and rejoice in him, and that we may look forward to his return. We ask these things in his name. Amen.